Greeting to everyone. Please open your Bible tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Always like to try to work on a theme that focuses on the cross, its work, its accomplishment, the person, so we can have our mind elevated, prepared, thinking, focusing on what made the difference between the old you and the new you at the cross in between. And that is all by God's sovereign grace. And the one word that keeps coming to my mind again and again that a lot of people struggle with because they didn't sense they had that feeling initially or ever in their heart prior to salvation, and that is the doctrine of reconciliation. And that implied you were hostile to God prior to the new birth. You may not have felt it, but you were. It was representative in the fact that you did your thing instead of His. He had called out to you to come walk this path, live this way, and come to me by faith alone, and you said, no, I want to go do this. The Bible makes it clear that the heart is deceitful, and who can know it? It is so profoundly deceitful that Jesus even prayed on the cross while the man was doing his worst on him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't know the depth of their sin and the actual horrific nature of sin, not only in its act, but it is an affront to a holy God. And every time we sin, we in essence prove our hostility toward Him. That's why we needed reconciliation. Not forgiveness, reconciliation. Reconciliation is harmonizing two people back together. That's reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. What a glorious passage we have here. Tonight I'm going to deal with verses 20 through 22, but this is so sublime that we have to read beginning in verse 9. These are exalted words. Follow along. For this reason, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of its will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who had qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and yet now he had reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this day where we gather. Thanks for everyone that's here tonight. May the preaching of your word again go out in clarity as we prepare our hearts and our minds to understand again in a profound and deep way, and yet in a simple way, reminded of Christ and to which we owe him everything for any good or hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. All because of his work. And you had ordained the Lord's Supper, the table, your table, and welcome us to it, so we would partake of it in the way of remembrance of him, to remind ourselves, to recall Calvary, the cross, the sacrifice, him playing a role as our substitute, taking our place. So, Father, as we work our way through this passage, may we grab and grasp and understand the depth of our reconciliation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have simply entitled this message, The Gift of Reconciliation. The word reconcile is one of the most significant and descriptive terms of all of Scripture. It is one of five key words used in the New Testament to describe the richness of salvation in Christ, along with justification, redemption, forgiveness, and adoption. The word or the doctrine of justification is where a sinner stands guilty before God and is condemned. But when a sinner put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, they are instantaneously declared not guilty, but righteous or justified before Almighty God. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, not works, faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the word redemption. This is the word that comes out of the language of slavery. This is speaking of redemption, being redeemed, ransom price, a slave on being sold as a slave. And redemption is usually the price that's paid to redeem a slave for him oneself. In light of our understanding of the New Testament, redemption is when the sinner stands before God as a slave to Satan and sin. But in Christ, he had granted freedom. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ had redeemed it from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. He took our place. It was his sacrifice, his body. He paid the ransom price. Not only was he the buyer, he paid the price of his life for our redemption. Next is the word forgiveness. The sinner stands before God as a debtor. In Christ, the debt is paid in full and wiped away from the books. We have a debt that's unpayable by it. We can't work long enough. It's impossible. Even our works are tainted with sin, Scripture says. All our righteousness are at filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. And yet, even with our own righteousness, still falling short of the perfection that God demands in Christ, our debt is paid in full. Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. One of my favorite, I never get tired of this one, our adoption. What a beautiful doctrine it is. Here you got a sinner who's not only a sinner, one in debt, a slave to sin, hates God, and a sinner who's a rebel, insurrectionist, who will constantly usurp and disobey and run from God, and yet God saved the sinner, and not simply said, you're free, you're forgiven, you're debt free. He said, now I want you to come to be part of my family. Here lies the idea of adoption. This is an astounding doctrine. The sinner stands before God as a stranger, but in Christ, he had made a son. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined to adoption that son by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Amazing. Then we come to the word reconcile, means to change a hostile relationship to one of peace and harmony. In the New Testament, it speaks of a change in a relationship that would estrange adversarial and enemies. Reconciliation is highlighted especially in reference to the restoration of a hostile relationship between God and sinful man. The Bible makes it clear that man's mind is hostile to God. It cannot and will not submit to the law of God, which speaks of his hostility. It is seen in the fact that they will do what they please to do. Our passage uses in this case, in this particular passage, not just the general term for the word reconciliation as I've already outlined for you. It uses the Greek, different Greek term for reconciliation. It is instead of a single word, this one became a compound word made up of the basic word for reconciliation with a presupposition added to it to intensify its meaning. What does that mean? It means that you are reconciled thoroughly and completely, fully, not kind of, sort of, maybe, yeah, we got, no. Everything that was a major block to reconciliation had been removed. Fully, completely, entirely. Paul used the stronger term to challenge the false teachers at that time that denied that a person could be reconciled by Christ alone. That's why in the book of Colossians we have Paul is addressing a problem. He's addressing the problem of legalism. He's addressing the problem of trying to get using works to not only possibly help save you, but to sanctify you. We're not going to deal with those. We're just going to deal with the idea of reconciliation. But that's why it's so prominent in this book. Paul's message here is that there is total, complete, and full reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Look at verse 20 with me, please. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we got a lot of things here. Here, all things in heaven and earth, this expresses God's ultimate redemptive plan for the universe. Not only did God create everything, but in the fall, all things were cursed. And it only makes sense that he also reconciled all things to himself. Not only in Genesis 3, we find the fall, and God cursed Satan, God cursed man, God cursed the woman, God cursed the cosmos. God was not going to let sinful man live on a perfect planet, so the cosmos was cursed as well. Too often we think of salvation just between the sinner and God, but the scope is cosmic in size, and it involves all creation. That's why it said here, by him to reconcile all things to himself. When God finished his work of creation, he said it was good. Last day, very good. The fall, then it was marred by man's sin in Genesis 3 in the fall. The fall not only damned the human race, it also damned the entire creation. Sin destroyed the perfect harmony between creature and all of creation and the Creator. That's why we have so many things going on in our world. Romans 8:20-22 says it this way, "For the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glory of liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaned and labored with birth pang together until now." That means from Genesis 3, when the curtain was laid, that curtain and groaning had lasted even up to when Paul penned these words, as I have read these words to you as it continues. That's why we have so many things in the way of things that it's part of the curse. So we see here, when God cursed man, man had to live with the consequences of his sin and ultimately die both physically and spiritually. While man would curse, it would not be just to let him live in a perfect harmonious world, though God cursed the creation as a result of man's sin as well. That's why in Romans 8, the creation is waiting for the glorification of the saints of God, because they know when that happens, instinctively, the curse will be lifted. So we have here, we live on a cursed planet and a cursed universe among cursed people as sinners. That's why there's so much pain, sorrow, and death. Praise God. Revelation, one of the great messages, not only will all things come to an end and ultimate justice meted out, all tears will be wiped away. We, as his people, will go to a place where there is no more pain, sorrow, and death. God will be make sure of that. But until then, we live here. And so we see here that the death of Christ not only reconciled sinners and God, together also reconciled the cosmos with the Creator. This will ultimately be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth when the curse of Genesis 3 is removed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." How is he able to do this? What mechanism? What strong arm, omnipotent attribute of God provides that? Well, the latter part of the verse gives us the answer. Look at it, verse 20. It said, "By him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace," notice the next phrase, "through the blood of his cross." That's how it is possible. One day, things will be restored, and we will experience what Matthew 19 talked about, the regeneration of the creation. To go back to the way it was on creation week of the new heaven to the new earth. Point, verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Here starts off with the phrase, "you once were." You used to be in this position. You used to be hostile. You used to be enemy. You have been reconciled. You were once there. You were on the other side. You were in the pre-grace period, the pre-salvation period. He had talked to the believers at Colossians. Paul now reminds them of what they were like before their salvation, justification, forgiveness, redemption, adoption, reconciliation. Paul now reminds them of what they were like before their reconciliation. They were alienated. They alienated themselves from God. Estranged, the word alienated means to be estranged, cut off, or separated from fellowship. To be, don't want to have anything to do with you. We have nothing in common. Ephesians 2, verse 13, and, 12 and 13 said this. At that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near is another way of saying reconciled. We were first and foremost alienated in our hearts and our mind. We were also, we see in the passage, not only alienated, but enemies in our minds. The word there is hostile, hatred, odious, enmity between, because of their sin. F.F. Bruce said it this way. Oh, these are powerful words. Listen to this. F.F. Bruce, one of the greatest commentators ever, said this, quote, "There are no innocent heathen. They were in strange and hostile in disposition. It was their own fault that they had been and had remained for a long time far off, for they had actually hated God. Such inexcusable human hostility, which is the sinner's condition by nature, merits God's wrath." God has always provided some light to everybody, because he first and foremost put into them a conscience. They may not have the word, may not have had missionaries brought to them, but they had enough light that they were without an excuse. And they yet turned away and did their own thing. They were enemies in their mind. They know. Not only are unbelievers separated from God, but they are also hateful of God in attitude and disposition because of their love for sin. Pastor, that's kind of harsh. Well, why don't you read the rest of the verse with me? We're alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Their hostility flowed from the fact that they love their sin, and God says, no, wrong. Don't go there. And they do anyway. A couple verses after the great and famous verse of John 3:16 are these words. Verse 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. For anyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Let his deeds should be exposed. They don't want to go to the light. They want to stay away from the light so they can continue to do their sin and not be exposed. Now you understand why the work of the gospel and evangelizing is hard work when you go confront sinners that your lifestyle is wrong and you're going to be condemned for it. Well, you're not perfect yourself. Well, you're right, but I am a forgiven sinner. Whereas you are not. I went to the only hope that there was for a sinful man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith alone. I had nothing to offer, but he offered himself to me. Beloved, there is only one way to come to God, and that is in confessing and turning away from one's sin and embracing Christ by faith alone. There is no such a thing as being born into the kingdom. Just because you have parents that were Christian doesn't mean you are. God had no grandchildren. You must come to him on your own, confessing your sin and embracing his son. You don't get to go on the coattail of anybody else. just because you might be a nice person, nice guy. Nice people are still hostile to God in their heart. Even that sweet old lady that gives cookies to kids all over the neighborhood who won't go to church, who will not read her Bible, who will not humble herself, who will not confess her sin before God is hostile. She is in need of reconciliation. As long as any sinner continued to hang on to their sins, they will hate the light, suppress and resist the truth because they do not like being told the sins they commit are wrong. That's why the world in which we live, even in our own country, they not only legalize what is abominable to God, they now make it acceptable and remove the stigma of it. Part of that is because of the silence of the church and the people of God to speak up that, according to God, that is a sin that it needs to be confessed. Sin is the root cause of man's alienation from God. Because God cannot fellowship with sin, it is sin that needs to be dealt with before God and man could ever be reconciled. These stern words at the end of John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believed in the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Look at verse 22, please. As it continues. In the body of his flesh through death to present you and I, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. His work was so perfect, so thorough, so sufficient that it not only erased our debt and reconciled it in the relationship, but even as we live until glorification, until we're gone home to be with the Lord, he will present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. How is that possible? Well, let's work through this. First of all, he reconciled us by the body of his flesh through death. Reconciliation came through the cross, his death, his sacrifice. He taking our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In his body he satisfied the demand of the law and endured in his body its punishment as a substitute. The fruit of reconciliation is seen in presenting us holy and blameless and above reproach. First of all, holy, we have been cleansed from our sin and set apart unto God and his will. We are blameless, which is the idea of faultless and without blemish. Certainly not perfection, but in his eye, we are. And we are seen as above reproach. Even when Satan comes before God and says, man, have you seen what Randy's done lately? I don't see anything because he sees me through the righteousness of his son. Not justifying whatever sin I may have done, I need to confess and forsake it. Just like you do. But the fact still remained, because of Christ and the reconciliation we have through Christ, his death and the shedding of his blood for us, he presented in his Father's eyes with his righteousness, and we are seen as holy, blameless, and above reproach. I like Jude 24. You want to write that down. That's a good verse to memorize or to encourage you. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. All three of these wonderful words describe the position of every true reconciled believer in Christ. This, beloved, is what it means to be fully and completely reconciled to God. You and I both know We all know in reality we are not holy and we are not without blame and have plenty of evidence that we are not above reproach. But in his sight, we are. Why? Because the Father sees it through his Son's perfect righteousness. There have been some metaphors used as the robe of righteousness, that he robed us with his righteousness, took the rag off of us and gave us his. We will not be, in reality, holy, blameless, and without reproach until we go home in glory. But until then, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. I simply wanted to encourage you to be comforted in the fact that our reconciliation, not only was it sufficient, complete, thoroughly, fully, don't forget one thing. He initiated it. He came after us to reconcile it. We didn't go after him to be reconciled. He came to us. It was he, just like we sang in that first hymn tonight, he diffused his quickening ray and we woke up, set free because of his grace. So when you partake of the elements, we have all of the things involved. His work and the cross, his body, his blood. Everything that's symbolized here. All should focus and channel toward that complete reconciliation that he initiated. He came for us. He came and to seek and to save the lost. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, as we partake of the elements now, may we glory in our reconciliation, all because you planned the work and sought it. You gave us your Son, and he willingly came to take our place. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, applied the work of Christ and had been with us within to begin the work of sanctification into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that work had been ongoing and will continue until the day we are called home to be with you. Each member, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came after us. We were given to the Son by the Father. Christ came to die for those who were given to him by the Son, and he did it with great joy, with willing to endure the cross because of it. Because he knew on the other end he was going to have that glorious gift that his Father had given to him. Lord, we are marvel at these things, and we are recipients of it, and yet we were the rebels. We were hostile. We did not want to retain. We resist. We suppress anything about you until that eventful day, you and your grace, through the new birth, awaken us to see for the first time in the glory and the sweetness and the beauty of Jesus Christ as our only hope and answer. Father, for this we are grateful and thankful. In Christ's name, amen.